John 21, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, I, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amen. Certainly that disciple is referring to the one who wrote the book of John. That's the disciple John. God is love. God is love. God is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, verse 10, and throughout many places, God is testified to be love. He is love because he holds nothing back from those whom he loves. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So if he had given us the most precious son, the one and only, the son of God, Yeshua, what is there that he will hold back? So that's what makes him love. And because he is love, he takes those whom he loves to the kingdom of love, to the kingdom of the Son he loves, Colossians 1:13 says. How many of you want to go to a place where there's only love? Yes, there's only love. There's no room for hatred. I only heard amen from 40% of the room. How many of you want to go to the kingdom of love? Amen? Yes. So it's to know his love, to know the love of God, and therefore love God, specifically loving Jesus, loving Yeshua. And therefore, living this life, certainly loving him back, but also, and equally important, is to love those whom he loves. To love those whom he loves. We read in that passage, and we'll break it down a little bit later, in John 21, that conversation between Jesus and Peter, his disciple, and asking him three times the same question, do you love me? And then his response is a variation of the same idea, which is, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. So that's repeated three times. So once the reply to, hello, yeah, a little sleepy already. I just started. Yeah, 2 minutes. I started 2 minutes. Whew, I was like, did I preach 20 minutes already? 2 minutes, just 2 minutes. New friends, old friends, everybody, focus here. Hallelujah. So if we know his love, we love him back. And if we love him, then we love those whom he loves. And they are his souls, his sheep. This whole year, whether the past 9 months is like nightmare or like trance, it's just sort of like, I mean, it's like film, like movie, you know, scene, horror movie scene maybe, in terms of what's going on in the world and how our lives have just turned upside down because of this global pandemic. However, here in Church of Jesus, as I began almost a year ago, this series on disciples of Yeshua, we have been looking at who who the disciples of Yeshua were. So certainly there are the 12, but there were others who followed him, and they're referred to as disciples. Sometimes there were 72 of them. They were referred to as the 72. But there were those who also were made disciples by the Holy Spirit from the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which was after Yeshua ascended to heaven. Certainly someone like Paul. But of course, Paul is known as the apostle, but they're still disciples because they're followers of Yeshua. So from the scriptures, from the Bible, we have been studying closely and understanding who Yeshua is and who his followers were in the Bible. And then with that studying, understanding gives us answers to who can then become, who could become his disciples today, right? And that's, of course, I want to become his disciple. We want to become his disciples. Amen? Why? What's he going to teach you? He's going to give you a black belt? You get what I'm saying? Yes, black belt. If you have a good sensei, you know, master, you get the black belt, and then you are the master of the karate, chop chop. Yeah. So people to consider following a good teacher to teach them some good skill so they could be just as or even better or close to their master, their teacher, the one they follow. But the one that we follow is the Lord of all, the King of Kings, the maker of all things, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of all souls of men. He is our Father in heaven. He is Yeshua. How many of us want to follow him? Because following him ultimately will bring us to heaven, to the Father's house. Amen. Even if this path may be narrow and difficult, ultimately, the final destination is where he's at, where he dwells and reigns forever as the King of Kings. And those who successfully follow him to the end will reign with him in his presence, before his eyes, to soak in his glory and live in that love, that perfect love with him forever. So we long for that. We long to be his disciples. So what is the answer as we are closing the year in this series of understanding about discipleship, right? What is becoming a disciple of Jesus about, of Yeshua about? Is to ultimately love him. And love him to the end, even to death. That's what a disciple of Yeshua is. Now, love, certainly here in COJ, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Kang spoke about love, and she had a very powerful, very moving message about loving one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. So, but of course, love as a theme is a very common and universal and universally popular one. And even now, especially, the world seems very divided, even in this country, along political, economic, social, all these divisions in the world that we live in. Love is the favorite topic, right? So love is what unites us all. Love is blah, blah, blah. So, and all the popular songs, you know, top 10 pop songs is all about love. But it's not just music or song, but all expressions, artistic expressions of one, of humans or human life and relationship is really about love. Whether it's sculpture, whether it's architecture, whether it is dance or poetry or any kind of form of literature, whatever it is, it's all about love. Love for something, whether it's love for another human being, a lover, or their family members, their loved ones, or even for their school, whether it's their kindergarten, their high school, their university, graduate school, whatever it is, or their clubs, professional club or hobby club, or their own people, their tribe, their ethnic group, and even greater, their nation that may be made up of different ethnic groups and tribes, but still they have love for that nation. So patriotism is that the word is to love and the love of one's nation, love for one's nation, that they can lay down their life for it, therefore. And this is a unique emotion to humans. Animals do not have this, even though you can see, I guess on YouTube, very touching video clips of a mother tiger or mother, you know, lion, you know, licking the cub and mommy panda or whatever is carrying the baby on the back and trying to save and all these moving images. Certainly they have that connection with their young because it's their instinct. But it doesn't go much beyond that. So even your pets, whether it's your dog or your cat, when they have their young, they protect them, they care for them, they lick them, and then they, you know, nurse them. But as they grow, if a little kitty is trying to eat from mommy's book, and then like, they're fighting. So then they have to separate them and then give them away, or, you know, as have them get adopted and so on. So it's not to the degree of humans, because humans, as parents in this room may know, you would rather starve yourself than see your child starve. You rather consider yourself become ill rather than watching your children suffer an illness. So that kind of love is very unique to humans. Certainly the expression may vary by culture, like the Eastern culture love and the Western culture love may seem different in terms of the way they express. For example, like the stereotypical, like the Western style is to say, I love you, I love New York, I love bagels, I love pizza, I love, you know, whatever. I love this and I love that. So I just love, I love, you know, so I love that, like, whatever, the cookie, I love that blender, it changed my life. It's like, wow, you're so, like, easy to please. You give them the little appliance and then they're in love with that. So you express it in such a way. But when you go to an Far Eastern country, I mean, maybe not so much now, but in old culture, certainly my parents' generation, they were taught not to express such emotion, and they blame on Confucius, because Mr. Confucius taught people to not show that, because if you show that, you're very, like, light person. You need to be weighty and with dignity. If you are a man of dignity, you don't show that you love. So weird, yes. So children grow up all messed up, yes. Getting all wrong clues and wrong message. So if they love, they are to spank them with spare no rod. But if they love them, never to kiss them, hold them in public. Because that shows you to be a very light, flaky person. So a lot of us grew up in that kind of generation from our parents, our grandparents. It's to suppress that. Even so, in spite of that, their heart is just overjoyed when they see their children. It's just nature for humans that God put in. However, if that kind of love was perfect, and if the definition of perfect love would be everlasting love, then we wouldn't have the world that we have. Then the world would be a perfect place. The perfect love that we learn about from the Bible is the true love, and that's the eternal love, and that is of God, from God, by God alone. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And verse 10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So even if the world may be talking about love to unite people together, even if in the future, under the banner of love, someone will come out and say, let's unite the whole world together into one world even. Let's break down the walls of politics and race and religions and become one in love. If that love is without Christ, truly without Christ, and truly not according to God's definition, that is not true love. That is a fake, deceiving love. And because of that, how many lives are lost in this world? What God is telling us, however, is what the Bible is testifying to, is this love, that God so loved the world, he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for all, so that they may not perish, as John 3:16 says, but have eternal life. So we understand that man's emotion is superior to animals' emotion, but also compared to angels, who are also spiritual beings like humans, but without the flesh. So angels and we are spiritual beings, but the difference is that we have flesh. Angels don't have. And that's why they have greater power, greater knowledge. They do things that we cannot do. They know things that we don't know because they're out of the flesh. They don't have flesh. Sorry, not out of. They don't have. They're without flesh. But we have the flesh. And as long as we're in the flesh, we are very limited, and we are, in fact, much weaker than them. However, God never made angels as objects of his love. He never intended angels to be his children. Humans, however, in spite of the fact that they're in these jars of clay, as the Apostle Paul describes our bodies, jars of clay, easy to break, prone to crack, and get damaged and get hurt, fall, make mistakes. In spite of all of that, however, God's intent of making humans and humans as living being, that is spiritual being inside the flesh, was to love them. It was to love them. We have a lot of new friends. Let's go to Genesis 2:7 and see what man is made of. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So if you were to break that down, a breath of life comes to the man's body, and man becomes a living being. And where did this breath of life come from? Where did it come from? The Lord God breathed into the man, so the breath of life came from God. For God is spirit, his breath is spirit. When that spirit was breathed into man, and this man is our ancestor, thousands of years ago, about 6,000 more. So he breathed into him, God breathed into this man, his breath, which is spirit, and then the man now became a spiritual being. So this is different from the man that was made day six of creation. God didn't breathe into that man. But there was one man that God breathed into, and therefore all men coming after him became spiritual beings. So again, we are spiritual beings like angels, but we are surrounded, we are contained in this flesh. So starting with our ancestor, we are living in this weak environment, vulnerable environment. But the purpose is that God wanted to love us. That's why he made us, to reveal his love to us and ultimately for us to express and carry on his love. He made us as living being. So what are you? What am I? What are we? Living being. Yes. And giving us this emotion, and that emotion being very powerful. God wanted to express his love for us so that we can understand and receive, appreciating that love, because we have the ability to do so, right? So if you read in the Old Testament a book called the Song of Songs, put that in your head, Song of Songs. It's a book of love letters, yeah, between two lovers. And I'm not sure what kind of rating we should give that book. I think I got somebody's interest. Okay, it's called Song of Songs. Read that. Yeah, in a couple of weeks. I hope you get there. So it's a love letter, exchange of letter between Solomon, the king of Israel, son of David, to his lover. And it's just like, whoa, that's a little too much. When our daughter Erin was little, we were listening to audiobooks. It's like some of the things like, pause. Hey, look out the window. Pause. It's like, I didn't mean to like censor, but you know, it's like, I don't want her to ask me questions. What is that? Not me. Yeah. So that's that book. So you just kind of go like, why is that in there? There's not even mention of God's word in there in that entire book. It's a short book. So why is that in there? It's this sort of love between man and woman. But it's such a powerful emotion, and the way it's expressed is very powerful, very, very expressive. It's because that's the human nature, like a background, like a canvas on which God wants to write his love story for mankind. So even though Adam was made to be loved by God and to understand that love, he lived in a very loving environment called the Garden of Eden. He was bound by a command, and that command came from God saying, you can eat from all the trees in the garden except from one tree called the tree of knowledge, good and evil. If you eat of it, even though I love you, you will surely die. So there is condition to that love, and that was that word that he had to keep in order for him to continue living there, living in God's love. But because there was a serpent that comes to deceive him in Genesis 3, we read, who says, you will not surely die. Take the fruit. You will be like God if you take the fruit. Now, that serpent, that snake, was not a snake. He was actually a fallen angel. And he was a fallen angel because even though he was made to serve God in heaven, he became proud because of his beauty and his talent, and he wanted to be like God. And God considered him as the most unclean thing, and that is sin, and threw him out of the spiritual heaven to contain him inside this universe where all things were made, where man was made, where Adam lived, our ancestor. And that fallen angel came in the form, in disguised himself as a snake, and deceived him. Now again, even though that angel once was given a lot of things and shown favor by the Creator God, he was never loved as a father does his children. So this was Satan, and later called the devil, who deceived Adam to take that fruit, and Adam fell for it and sinned. And as a result of this sin, death entered the spirit. That's a spiritual result. But physically, he was driven out from the garden. And when he was driven out from the garden with his wife Eve, a flaming sword was put around the garden so they may never return to it. But before they're driven out, God does something that gives us a glimpse of hope. It's like foreshadowing of how God will bring men back. And that was clothing him in garments of skin. After they had sinned, they became afraid. They realized they were naked. They were in shame. They felt shame of their nakedness. They made clothing out of them, fig tree leaves. And God took that off and clothed them garments of skin that he himself animal skin that he himself provided. So what does that tell us? That God will do his work again down the road to bring men back to him, to embrace mankind once again. But not knowing this reality, men were born and then history continued. Later on, God called on Abraham, saying that he has chosen him and his line of people, the people who will come from him, his descendants. And according to that promise, when the children of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, later known as Israel, were found as slaves in Egypt, God sent Moses. After they had been there for four generations, God sent Moses to bring them out. That's called the Exodus out of Israel. And Egypt, and Israel was delivered from their slavery. So Deuteronomy 4:37 says, because he loved your ancestors, chose his descendants after them. So God reminded them, the reason why I'm doing this for you is because I love your ancestors. That's how they knew God as the God of their ancestors. Shall we name them? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So this is it's constant reminder as they recited that over and over again. God loves us because he loved our ancestor, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. For their sake, he loves us. So that's how they were led out from Egypt. And then they were given the promise that God would eventually bring them to a new land to be their own. That was the land of Canaan. But until then, they had to go through the desert for 40 years. And it was there God gave them commandment. And that commandment was to demand from them their love for God. And Deuteronomy 11:1 therefore says, love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commandments always. So love your God means not I love you, and then do other things. But I love you, Lord, means you follow his commands. You can follow his decrees. You follow his laws. And you do it always. Because that's what love means. Exodus 20 verse 6 says, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So love means to keep commandments. What is it? Love. I say love and you say what? And then if I say keep commandments, that would mean you would love the Lord God. Yes. Because God reminded them in Exodus 20, verse 5, I'm a jealous God. I'm jealous. So if you, as the Ten Commandments starts, you shall not. Thou shalt not serve any other God. Because I'm a jealous God. And then after that, make no idol. Right? Do not make any image for yourselves and bow down to it. Because I'm a jealous God. If you worship other God and then say, God, I love you, I praise you. The Lord God will be very angry. And he will hold you responsible for that sin for generations. I will curse you. I'll put you to death. Because he is a jealous God. Even though he is loving, he wanted the love back from his people in such a way. To worship him alone, following the commandments. So the way they were to express, the way they loved their God was in four ways. The first, they loved the name of the Lord God. Which name was that? The name? Jehovah. I know you don't want to answer right now because you were like, if I answer, I'm going to lose all the dance steps right now. I don't even want to praise because I'm going to lose my line. Forget about that. Right now is what matters. Amen? All that will come back after the service is over. You got me. Yes? All right. So what's the name? that they love, the people of Israel love? It was Jehovah, which means I am, the self-existent God. So they love that name, Psalm 511. They also love his laws. Psalm 119 talks about them in different places, but in verse 97 it says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. How I love the law. I know we think of the law and we're like, oh my God, that's so scary. Do's and don'ts. But those who love the Lord were those who love his law. And they say they meditate on the law, meaning the word of God. They are also to love the dwelling place of God. The dwelling places of God. In other words, the temple. First, the tabernacle and the temple. Even Jerusalem, where the temple was. Okay, so in Psalm 84, verse 1, Isaiah 66, verse 10. So they love Jerusalem. They love the temple of Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God. They were to love their neighbors. Their neighbors. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, for love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes. Do you love yourself, people? You sure do, especially today. I know. Today, especially today, because people go, today I'm going on the stage, I gotta look my very best. Yes. We see ladies who do their hair once a year, and that's today. Yes. So, because you care about what you look like, and you're going to get captured in the video today, yes. So you want to look good. You love yourself. You take care of yourself. You are hungry. Like, oh, my God, I'm so hungry because you love your body so much. You can't see it go starving. Yes, I'm so tired because you can't let it fall, you know, asleep, like out of die of exhaustion. So you're caring about how much you sleep because you love yourself the most. And what the Lord knowing that and saying, you must love your neighbor as yourself. So in fact, the Ten Commandments, number 1, 2, 3, 4, are commandments regarding your love for the Lord. But from number five, anyone know what number five says? The fifth commandment. Honor your parents. Parents, pay attention, right? Or children, rather. Yeah, children, pay attention. Parents, make sure your children pay attention to this one. Yes. Honor your parents, number five, because that's your closest neighbor. Yes. And then it goes to do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not bear false testimony against your neighbor, do not covet. So all of the rest, number four, this is all six, number five to ten commandments are about how to love your neighbor. So do not do this, do not do that, do not do this. Basically, do not harm. Because how do I love my neighbor? Don't kill him. Okay. How do I love my neighbor? Don't steal his wife. Okay. So how do I love my neighbor? Do not lie to him. Okay. So that was the way they understood how to love their neighbor as themselves. Just with everything, however, as time passed and their lives got comfortable in the promised land and they were exposed to other gods, the Gentile people, they started marrying them. They started to get tempted by their ways and then having their gods. They abandoned their love for the Lord God, Jehovah. So the people worship idols. So in Isaiah 57, verse 8, and also in like Hosea, it describes Israel's relationship with God, as in their idolatry and committing sin against God as adulterous wife to her husband. So Hosea says, love your adulterous wife again, even though she is leaving home and sleeping with other men, bring her back. So it's like when you read that book, I'm giving you a lot of clues for you to read the book of Hosea next month, yes? So it's like when you read it, it's like, whoa, what's this about? Like this, and this poor guy, he just keeps on taking on this same adulterous woman who keeps on running away. That adulterous woman represents the adulterous nation of Israel, who abandoned God and started loving other gods. Isaiah 57 says the same thing, verse 8, behind your doors and your doorposts, you have put your pagan symbols, forsaking me. You uncovered your bed. You climbed into it and opened it wide. You made a pact with those whose beds you love. You look with lust on their naked bodies. Oh my goodness, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, so that, it's like, whoa, what is he talking about? This is all about expressing and describing their sin against the Lord God, their Lord God. Jeremiah 11:15 also says the same thing. What is my beloved doing in my temple as she, with many others, works out her evil schemes? So people abandon God by worshiping idols. And also the priests themselves abandon loving their God as they gave bad, detestable the way they gave sacrifice was detestable in the eyes of God because they gave bad, bad, not good, not perfect sacrifice. And they did it just out of habit, out of fear. They just did it. So Malachi 1:2 says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. Meaning, I have love, exclusive love for you, my people, and you treat me this way. I could love both Jacob and Esau, but I love Jacob. Jacob becomes what? Israel. Comes from him come the people of Israel. So all the nations around the world could be like, hello, we're here too. But God says, no, but I love Jacob, Israel. Yet they did betray him, especially the priests. But also later, the Pharisees, who become religious leaders of Israel, especially during the time, about 400 BC to the time of coming of Yeshua, they are accused of being hypocrites. Yeshua accused them as about their giving, their tithe. And in Luke 11:42, he talks about, you did it out of obeying the law, but you did it without love. You did it, you're counting the mint and the mustard and all the tiny little seeds and going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, I have 200 seeds here. I got to give 2 to God. Let me do it again, just in case. Yes, so they are doing it because if they don't tithe, they will be punished and they'll be cursed. If they tithe, they will be blessed. So they did it, but they did it without love. And Yeshua pointed that out, even from the Pharisees. Still, because the temple was in their midst, and the temple reminded them the name of the Lord God, Jehovah, was there, whom they love, whose name they love, the temple they love. They found it as a form of security to receive back his love, to be restored by his love one day. So when the Son of God coming, the man who called himself the Son of God and said he came in the name of the Father, John 5:43, in the name Yeshua, standing before the temple. What did he say? That when the Jews heard this, it was unacceptable, even blasphemous. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Many of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Altogether, destroy this temple. Yeah, two things. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it back again in 3 days. 3 days. What happened 3 days? What is that about? When the Jews heard that, this did not make sense. They said, this took 46 years to build. How are you going to build it again? Doesn't make sense. Nobody understood what he meant at the time. Only after Jesus died and was raised back to life, and by the Holy Spirit, they made connections and understood that what he was referring to was his body. The temple of his body. What's inside the temple? The name. In the temple of Jerusalem, it was Jehovah, the name of the God of Israel, who only loved Israel and no one else. But he's saying, I have come as a new temple that is not made by hands, that is coming from heaven, that is flawless. And I'm going to die through my death and the resurrection to follow. I'm going to reveal to you, to the whole world, that God is love. The Father's love for men is not just for the people of Israel, but the souls of all men. Hallelujah! Because Israel, remember, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. These are three generations, right? And they are flesh and blood. Passed down, passed down, passed down. So it's restricted and limited to this flesh and blood line. But that was a preliminary way to show the love that God has for all men. Because men are limited in their understanding. So for thousands of years, this is how the people of Israel, the Old Testament, understood who God is. But here's Yeshua now coming to the world, coming from the Father and saying, I have come now, and through my death and my resurrection, you're going to know that the Father loves you regardless of your flesh and blood. For he loves the whole world, all souls of men. Hallelujah! Because, how can he do that? Because he, when he came to the world, let's read from John 1 first, where he came from. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So, once again, who is God? God is love. God is love. So here is the word who was with God, who was God. So who is the word? The word was God, and the word was love. Are you with me? Are you following that logic? Yes? The word was God in the beginning. The word was love in the beginning. A step further, the word was loved by God in the beginning. From the beginning, always, eternally. Because the word was with God. He's part of God. He's one with God in the beginning, but the word becomes flesh. Part of God comes out from the Father, distinguished, separated, because now he is in the flesh. But still, he is the love of God. He is loved by God the Father. Do you understand? Say amen if you do. So when he was baptized, comes out of the water, there is a voice from heaven saying what? This is my son, whom I love. There were many men who were baptized by John at the time in Matthew 3. We read about that. There was no voice from heaven saying anything, especially about loving them directly from heaven. But only after Yeshua goes in the water, though he has no reason to be baptized, he knows no sin. The baptism that John was giving was a baptism to repentance, for repentance. Yet Yeshua set a model for all those who will believe him later on to follow. And there's voice from heaven saying, this is my son whom I love. And he said in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Go to chapter 17 and see what else he says. 17:24, John 17:24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you love me before the creation of the world. Because who loved him? Who loved who? The Father loved the Son. From the beginning. Before the creation of the world, the Father loved the Son when he was the Word. Are you understanding? Yes? So when he was whole logos, one with the Father loved him. And the Son knew. So when it was time, that's like what we celebrate this week, Christmas, about 2,000 years ago, plus more, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Made his dwelling among us as man, born a baby, grew up, and lived on earth like human, like us. But around age 30, he was baptized and he received the Holy Spirit, began his work, his life, a new stage of his life as the Son of God, as the prophesied one to come, the Messiah. And he began his ministry, his work, by calling on 12 men to be his disciples. And he called men who were not anyone special. They were just ordinary people. Many of them were fishermen, some tax collectors, and some we don't know what they were doing. So they were very regular people. Not just regular socially, but spiritually not righteous either. Because if they had been, they would be like noted as righteous men, Pharisee. But they were not even that. They were just regular people. But Jesus called them to love them. Even though one of them will eventually betray, but that will be all part of the schedule of God, the plan of God. As we see that in John 13, verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Knowing that he was going to die, he loved them all the more. Knowing that after he leaves and the Holy Spirit is sent and they do the work of Yeshua, that they would be killed too. And how they would be killed, he knew. So he loved them even more. Just as the Father loved the Son, he loved them. And because he loved them, he demanded them to love him as well. So he said in Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Not worthy of me. You love your family more than you love me? You're not worthy to be my disciple. You're not worthy to follow me, to go to where I am. So how can one then love him the way he wants us to love him? That story is in Luke 7. Now, in Luke 7, we'll read part of it, but 44. So this is where, before we read that, Jesus is having a meal at a Pharisee's home, and a woman barges in. Now, that's like totally breaking their custom. Like, women don't go into men's gathering, especially this one woman. She was known in town as the sinful woman. The sinful woman. So for you to be known as the sinful woman, probably her job was, yeah, instead of a prostitute. So we make connection where she might be from. In John 8, we read about that sinful woman who was saved, right? She was on the verge of being stoned to death because she was caught in the act of adultery. But because Jesus forgave her sin, she lived. She was saved. So we see her running into the house. Now, this is Luke writing now. And she doesn't say anything. There's no writing, recording of what she said. But here, she comes and she falls at his feet, the feet of Yeshua, with all those righteous men looking at her. She weeps and weeps. She has long hair and with her tears falling down her face. She brings her most precious treasure, which was a jar of perfume oil. And then with her tears and oil, she washes the feet of Yeshua. Now, let's read from verse 44, 7:44, Luke. Here's Yeshua talking to Peter. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Now, what's happening here is that when everyone knows that she's a sinful woman, and as she's sobbing and tearing, I mean, you think it was just tear, sweat probably coming down her head, and maybe stuff is drilling out of her nose. Who knows? Everything is watery, dripping. And then with her oil, she just cannot stop kissing his feet because she is so, so, so grateful. And so, so, so loves the Lord. For her many, 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 many sins have been forgiven. Now, Yeshua says this, well knowing what the men who are looking at her are thinking. Because these are Pharisees, the self-righteous men at the time, who boasted in keeping the law, all the commandments, love the Lord your God and your neighbors as yourself, do not harm them. And they were actually a self-policing force in their society at the time. And they're thinking, oh my goodness, if Yeshua is a man of God, he would know that this woman is unclean, as in sinful woman. How is it that he's letting her touch his feet? So now remember, the Mosaic law says, don't even eat with Gentiles because they're unclean. Wash your hands. It was constantly washing. Wash your hands, because you're unclean. It was a reminder. So you don't eat with people who are unclean. You don't eat when you have done things that touch things that are unclean. So it was all about holiness, cleanliness, clean, what is clean and what is pure and what is not. So if, in their eyes, if Yeshua had been a man of God, he would not let her touch his feet. But here he is. He's actually praising her. He's not stopping her, and he's just letting her be. And they were just very shocked and even disgusted. But here is Yeshua saying, you have not given me any of that water or oil in my head, but here she is. She cannot stop herself from crying and touching and kissing my feet. Why? Because her many sins, not just sin, but many sins, have been forgiven. Her great love has shown. Who loves the Lord the most? Who confesses himself to have many sins? Not just many, but more sins than any other person. Because one considers his or her sins to be more than anyone else, having heard the news of his forgiveness, has greater impact in their heart, that they cannot help but to love him. So the measure of loving the Lord is the measure of understanding how many of your sins have been forgiven. If you don't know that, even though you say, I love you, Lord, its impact, its meaning is so little, very shallow, even fake. That's why Yeshua condemned, rebuked the Pharisees. Now, to the disciples whom he loves, he gave a law that was different from the law of Moses that said, love your neighbor as yourself. But really, as Romans 13:10 says, love your neighbor as yourself. Loving does no harm to neighbor. Like, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. All these things are to not harm your neighbor. That was the definition of the Old Testament love for your neighbors. But here is the New Testament, the new commandment that Christ gives his disciples, which is to love one another as he has loved. He will show how to love, and that will be the definition of loving your neighbors. Not according to Moses, not according to the way they understood for thousands of years in the Old Testament. But here is he saying in John 13:34-35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You. He's talking about you there to the disciples. And who are disciples? Those who would receive his love, who would know his love. And knowing his love, you will love others in the way he loved, so that the world will know that you are not just a good man. Oh, wow, you're a good man. I respect you. No, that you are a follower, a disciple of Yeshua. And to ultimately, finally show in the greatest measure of the love of the Father, Yeshua went to the cross when men came to arrest him willingly, not because he became helpless. But it was willingly he was doing so. He was laying down his life according to the Father's command that he received in the beginning. So when he died, as he died, he said, it is finished. It is finished, because it was the moment that he was expressing the Father's love for all men, the greatest measure. There's no other way to know the love of God than this. That's why John said, this is love. Not that we loved God first, but that he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. As his flesh tore and his blood gushed out, he revealed the Father's love. Now, this is a moment he cried out in a loud voice, as Mark 15:34 recounts, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, many people have taken that and saying, oh, Yeshua was doubting God, questioning God. How can you abandon me like this, God? I've done nothing wrong. Why do you let me die like an animal, like a sinner? I don't deserve to die like this. Many have misunderstood that. But what that really means is, Father, you truly are love. I am so moved by your love that even to the point of sending your son, who knows no sin, to become sin, to be spat on, to be beaten, to be mocked, laughed at, stripped naked and flogged, finally nailed to the cross, speared, letting me become a sin and atoning sacrifice for the sinners of the world. You have finally shown through the torn flesh as the temple veil tore and say, it's no longer a mystery. It is now finally once for all revealed how much God has loved, to what degree God has shown his love to the world. And that is by sending his son to die as an atoning sacrifice. Hallelujah. That is to send his son to die like an animal, like a lamb, like a bull that will die in place of a sinner. But this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Hallelujah! It was that moment that he judged the devil who separated mankind from God's love. And that by giving his precious blood, pouring his precious blood out of his torn flesh, he poured out his life, gave his life as a ransom for many. So that whosoever believes would receive his love and know that they have received that perfect love once for all. When he finished that, he died. But in 3 days, just as he said he would, he was raised back to life. He resurrected. Hallelujah. Yeshua came back to life. And in the body that he died in, now glorified with all the scars of his suffering, his death on his body, to be there forever. He was taken up to heaven in the midst of the disciples and the believers, hundreds of them. They stared at him being taken up. We were heartbroken when we saw you die, and now you're leaving us again. So their hearts sank. Where are you going, Lord? But that's when the angel said, why are you looking at the sky? He is coming back from heaven, the heaven outside this heaven, and he will appear once again. Hallelujah! So until then, wait for the counselor, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Stay in Jerusalem. Because he is now taken out of the sky, the universe, and was taken into the spiritual heaven, where it is the kingdom of heaven, where he now sits on the throne as the King of kings, who reigns and rules with love. As Colossians 1:13 says, it is the kingdom of the Son whom God loves, and he reigns with love, bearing eternally the marks of his love. To whoever comes to him then, whoever makes there, he would welcome that back in his embrace, and those with those hands, those arms that will bear the marks forever and ever. It was from that place the Holy Spirit was sent in the name Yeshua, and he comes to those who call them that name, call them the name Yeshua, and have received his love in the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you have received the blood of Yeshua. Do you believe that you have received the love of God in that blood? If you have received the Holy Spirit, who pours out his love into your hearts, that is your soul, then you would know that you have received his love perfectly once for all. Hallelujah! That you are no more need to be loved by people. Only one person feels that way. Yeah, but I still want a friend. I just want friends. I still need a husband or wife or girlfriend, boyfriend. I still have this broken heart, empty heart. Certainly, because we are in the physical bodies, we have these needs. But as souls who have confessed and believe that we have perfectly, wholly, completely received the love of the Father in the blood of Yeshua by calling and believing in that name, the Holy Spirit comes to such believers and testifies in us. And lets us understand as time goes by, not just that one time, the first love, when we fall in love with him, when we're born again, the joy that we receive when we receive the Holy Spirit, not to just say, oh, I knew his love back then, but I'm not so sure today. Then you have to ask yourself, maybe I do not know the love of God. Maybe I have not received the spirit of his love, the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit pours out into our hearts his love, even if our situations may not change, in fact, may even get worse at times, the physical, social, financial, whatever situations we may be in, if we are inspired by the spirit of love, we would know the depth, the height, the width, the breadth of his love. How great is his love? How great, how wide, how deep, how high is his love? There is no other love like the love of God that I have received in the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And in verse 7 it says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. We are more than victors over trouble, over hardship, over persecution, over famine, over pandemic, over isolation, danger, even death, because of his love. Hallelujah! He reminds us of this new commandment that we have received from Christ. Now we are to love one another as he has loved us. As we heard from Pastor King, those of you heard on Friday a couple weeks ago, loving each other, it's easy said, done with words, but in practice, it's hard. It's hard. But if we know his love, truly know his love, then it should not be difficult. If I truly know his love, meaning I truly know who I am, that I am 100% flawed, 100% a sinner. So many sins. There's not enough data storage for my sin. Not enough space in cloud, iCloud storage to put all my sins in there. How can I count my sins? There's so many. And if I truly, truly know that I have been forgiven only by the grace of God, how can I hold anything against my brother? How can I hold grudges and judge my brother, finger point at them? Let's go back to John 21. Now, John 21 is the last chapter of the four gospel books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And John was a disciple of Yeshua. And funnily, interestingly, he says, it's the disciple whom the Lord loved. Wow. He's not even shameful about that. He's shameless. It's like, he loved everyone else, but he points out, the disciple whom he loved. The disciple whom he loved. And he repeats that, disciple whom he loved. And then he's saying, the disciple who was leaning against him at the supper when he asked, who is the one who will betray you? That's from John 13. That's John also writing, right? So John is John writing, last chapter of the four gospel books, and then you go to the book of Acts. So the four gospel books were written to reveal about direct account. But Luke was second account, but he gets the account from the first account, the witnesses. So these are the first account of what Yeshua did and what he said. So it's a very important moment here, the very last chapter of closing the gospel books. So we could take this message as the last expression, the last message of Christ to the disciples. And the way it begins is that this is after Yeshua resurrected, and he had already appeared to the disciples a couple of times. But Peter, now remember Peter, who had denied Yeshua before he was killed, he denounced him how many times? Three times. Before that charcoal fire, remember that, right? So people are accusing, you're with him. And he says, I do not know him. He says it three times. He sees Yeshua resurrect. He sees him die. His heart is broken. He's guilty as charged himself, living with that weight of betraying Jesus in that way, denying him. And even though he's overjoyed to see him resurrected, he still cannot believe of what is going on. Because remember, they have not received the Holy Spirit yet. So he says, I'm going back fishing. And because he was a leader of the gang, not all of them, but many of them followed him. They said, okay, we'll go too. So they go to the Sea of Galilee, also called Tiberias in Greek. It's the same sea where 3 years ago the Lord called them. So they get in the same boat where the Lord called them. But the same men who are called. Very interesting how this is all happening and how it's described here. Now remember, after Peter makes that incredible catch from the same boat 3 years ago, and the boat is started to sink, right? And then this was in Luke, we talked about last week, and they call another boat to come, and even they started to sink. There's so many fish. And Peter's reaction was what? Falling on his knees and saying, leave me, for I'm a sinful man. Because he saw the glory of God there. And Yeshua said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. So they were called, Peter was called now to let go of the fishing job, the fishing business that he had, and he was in partnership with the other guys too, let go of the net and then follow him, and they did for 3 years. But now he's feeling confused and feeling guilty, and even though he's excited about the Lord who's resurrected, but there's so much guilt and sorry that he doesn't know what to do. I'm going back to fishing. Because Yeshua was not with them after he resurrected, right? He appeared to them time to time, and feeling empty, he just went back to doing what he knew the best, which was fishing. But there was no fish to be caught. Then soon, there was a man standing by the shore, about 100 yards away, going, "Hey, did you guys catch any fish?" And then they said, "No, we have not caught any." And the man said, because they didn't recognize him to be Yeshua yet, "Why don't you drop your net to this one side and see what happens?" And they throw the net down, and then they catch so many fish again. It's like replay. So then the disciple whom he loves, a.k.a. John, says, "It is the Lord. It's the Lord." And everybody's hurrying back to pull the boat and pull the they're all like walking and running in the water. You know how that is, very difficult, right? To run in the water to go to the shore. And Peter had taken off his clothes because he was trying to fish, right? Knowing and hearing that it was the Lord, he puts back his fisherman outer clothing, and then jumps in the water and gets wet. Yes, yeah, so it's like, what was the point? Because he realized it's the Lord. He couldn't appear the way he was. And goes, and he says, "Come, I have prepared for you fish breakfast." And then he asked for their fish. "Have you caught any?" And he lugged that net of fish, 150-some-odd of them. It's just there. And then they eat the fish and the bread that the Lord prepared. So imagine this meal scene. Nobody there to ask, "Are you Lord? Are you Yeshua?" They all were eating. "It's good. Yeah, it's good. Eat some more." Okay. So they knew it was the Lord whom they loved, with his scars on his body there feeding them. And they just had nothing to say. And probably Peter, out of all of them, had really nothing to say. And that's when the Lord turns to him. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Now, Peter really did love the Lord. For 3 years, he saw the glorious work of the Lord. He saw the miracles, saw the sign. He also saw what kind of man Yeshua was. And he loved him. He loved him. His character, his goodness, his love. So he really did love the Lord. But because of his many, many, many sins and regretful moments of shame, I remember, he was the boldest, the most enthusiastic, always volunteering, me. So he was the water walker ever, the first ever, first and last ever. Of course, Jesus walking on water. He was like, "Me, let me walk too." And he was doing it, but he forgot what he was doing, how this was happening. And he's like, "Wow, look at me, I'm walking on water." Then looking around, he became afraid and he sank. So he's very quick to get excited and very quick to sink. So many moments of shame and ultimately denying him. But because Yeshua loved him, not as just his Lord, not only as his Lord, but also as his friend. Also as his friend. He forgave him. So he's giving him this chance, which is, this moment is called the Yeshua's reinstating Peter. It's referred to that. So bringing back into use, or bringing back to the previous position, because he had denied and fallen. Here's the Lord giving him chance to come back to that. And he's forgiving him. How is he forgiving him? By asking him 3 times whether he loved him to the man who denied him 3 times. in front of the coal fire. He denied the Lord three times. And here's a coal fire where they just ate their breakfast. The Lord asked him three times. And when Peter answers, Lord, you know that I love you. And the Lord says, feed my lambs. We don't know how much time goes between the one asking and the second and the third. Each time he says, I love you. Second time the Lord says, take care of my sheep. And finally, when he asked him a third time, Peter was hurt because, like, why is he asking me again? He knows that I love him. I feel so, so bad. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And the Lord said, feed my sheep. See, a disciple is not someone who is perfect without error. Someone who is super loyal, super powerful, super evangelistic. Certainly, people should be making effort. We should be making effort to evangelize and bring many, many souls to him. But a definition of disciple is not that even. A disciple is someone, even though he falls many times, makes mistakes many times, one thing he can confidently, surely say is that, you know, Lord, that I love you. To such souls, the Lord says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Now, this whole interpretation of, like, the Lord asking, do you agape me? And then he says, I phileo. So those are different Greek words. But others also say, sometimes we don't look at the word change because John uses different Greek words for sheep, lambs, taking care of and feeding. So here what we want to see is what the Lord is giving as response to him saying, I love you. He's saying, okay, you love me. I know you love me. Even though you are so flawed, you love me. Now I give you this commission. I have reinstated you and now I'm commissioning you to feed my lambs. I'm commissioning you to take care of my flock, whom I love. So in 1 Peter 5, 2-4, Peter writing later on, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Because by then, Peter has now become a shepherd. A fisherman has now become a shepherd, feeding the flock of Yeshua. As he said in verse 4 there in 1 Peter 5, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The way the Lord loved is the way his disciples love. And a disciple is someone who loves the Lord with all his heart. And if he does, he feeds the lamb, the flock of the Lord. As the Lord said in John 10, 11 and 15, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I lay down my life for the sheep, he repeats. Laying down one's life is what a true friend does. The greatest love is this, that I lay down my life. I laid down my life, my most precious thing. So here is the moment that Peter is having been reinstated. He becomes this leader over the church. Just like many other apostles. Paul does too. But in his love for the Lord. And the Lord saying, when you were young, you were led. You went wherever you wanted. But when you got older, you had to go to a place where you did not want to. And you will stretch out your arms. He's talking about how Peter would die. That he also will be crucified. But the Lord says, follow me. The way you would shepherd and feed my sheep would be following my footsteps. That's to lay down your life. So who can love him the most? The one who confesses with no doubt, with no holding back, I am a wretch whose many, many sins have been forgiven. And therefore, as I reflect back, even this past year, standing here before you, all I can say is thank you for your love. Thank you for being patient with me to this day. Because of your love, I am what I am today. even if life is not easy, thanks to the pandemic. And many of you may be thinking, well, my financial life is very difficult right now because of this pandemic. What am I here? How can I say, well, I feel his love more than before, in spite of what it's like in my environment? The more I know him, the more I know myself. And as we have been hearing this message this year, I'm far from being a disciple. Every week I hear the word, I'm not like that. I feel so guilty, some of you have said. I feel so burdened because I am so far from how I should be living my life. How I should be to be a disciple of Yeshua. So does that mean that you give up following him? You give up trying to follow him? Rather, it's to say all the more, in spite of this limited, flawed, sinful man that I am, you have truly poured out your love for me. So I can confidently say in front of everyone else that a wretch like me has been loved by you. I can say that I'm loved more by him because of how undeserving I am more than anyone else. It is to then look to one another and say, because I have been forgiven of so many of my sins, I cannot help but forgive others of their many sins. Whether it is 10,000 talents, 10,000 bags of gold, or 100 denarii, as Yeshua talked about in response to Peter asking, how many times should we forgive? Should I forgive my brother? 7 times? No. 70 times. Or even 7 times, 70 times. It's until you cannot even count. You cannot therefore hold grudges against your brother and say you know the Lord's love for you. If you know that your many sins have been forgiven, then you don't just love with your lips, but you make sacrifice with your life. And that's what we have been trying to do. And many people, many, especially many leaders in the church, as pastor, as regional group leaders, as teachers, make effort. And especially this year has been so challenging, as we know. Every week it was, especially in the beginning with the confusion and anxiety and uncertainty. As reading many of your cards, and thank you all for your expression of love and gifts and cards, and I was very touched. And then I was reading what Bob wrote and reminded me what I'd forgotten. And he said, I was so proud of you preaching to a nearly empty room. And it broke me down when I read that, because I forgot that after the first week of watching online altogether, next week we went online and we were still in the chapel. And the only people who were sitting were Bob, Aaron, and I think maybe Yue and Amma were there. And I remember Pastor King watched some of my video. She don't always watch it, but she would click on my video. And she's like, you look like you're in pain. I'm like, because you're like straining. I said, I was in pain. I did not know what it feels like preaching to an empty room for weeks. And then we had you guys come by groups. And many of you were sobbing, like how much you miss being in the house and being with others and just finding yourselves in there and seeing you come and go and just from far waving. And then we were able to open church and have the blessed summer retreat and very blessed dedication. And even through many people getting sick and suffering and those weeks where we didn't have any fellowship at all, just coming and going with nearly empty room here even. All I can say is, Lord, you know that I love you. During that time, we had to stay in touch with all the leaders touching, stay in touch with their members, even as they were getting sick. Who so-and-so's okay, we could meet like this, could we do this, are we doing this? And constantly checking on each other. Who was suffering financially? Do they have food to eat? Are they sick? Are you visiting them? Can you check on them? Because that's what a disciple who loves the Lord does. Putting effort to feed his sheep. We have so many regrets and so many shameful moments. But as those who desire to follow him to eternal life, we can only say, amen. I will feed your lambs. I will take care of your flock. Because I wait for the day when the chief shepherd comes to reward us. That I will be found in that flock, us, to be taken up to heaven where there's only love, to be with my King who loves me forever. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Now, as those who have received love of God, love the Father through Yeshua, we love not the name Jehovah, but we love the name Yeshua. We love the truth as the word, his law. And we love his church, his temple, his gathering. The church of Jesus, our church, my church. And we look to one another as souls whom we love. These are our brothers and sisters, our love, our neighbors. Lord, if my heart is not moved right now, please forgive me again. And melt this cold heart of mine, this stone heart of mine, melt it away. I want to be broken before your love. Let us gather our hands to our heart and ask the Lord to melt our